This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
حق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with our series on أسماء الله الحسنى of Allah and we move on to some other very important names of Allah. And so we're going to start with the first set of names. And the only reason we grouped these names together is because of how Allah does so in the Quran. These four names. And so they are Al-Awwal Wal-Akhir Al-Zahir and al-batin. These four names of Allah, they basically allude to Allah's ihata, his all-encompassment. So Allah encompasses everyone and everything in both time and place. The encompassment of Allah, his ihata, is both in time and place. As we will see from these four names. And these four names have only been mentioned together. They have only been mentioned together. And they've only been mentioned once in the Quran. And that is in the very beginning of Surah Al-Hadid, verse 3 of Surah Al-Hadid. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. He is Al-Awwal and Al-Akhir, and Al-Zahir and Al-Batin, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, and he has knowledge of everything. And it's also been mentioned in a hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was basically calling upon Allah by these names, these four names. And it's a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, before going to bed, make this dua. And so the dua is, Allahumma rabba as-samawati wa rabba al-ardi wa rabba al-arsh al-azim, rabbana wa rabba kulli shay', faliq al-habbi wal-nawa, wa munzil al-tawrati wal-injili wal-furqan, a'udhu bika min sharri kulli shay'in anta akhidhun binasiyatih. And then he mentions the names, Allahumma antal awwal falaysa qablaka shay' wa antal akhiru falaysa ba'daka shay' wa antal zahiru falaysa fawqaka shay' wa antal batinu falaysa dunaka shay' iqdi anna ad-dayn wa aghnina min al-faqr. So this is one of the adhkar that we should actually try to memorize and get into the habit of saying before going to bed. And so there are multiple adhkar that one can say before going to bed. This is one of them. And here, the Prophet ﷺ basically called upon Allah by some of his names and attributes. Among them were these four names. And then the dua he makes at the end, is, O Allah, relieve us of our debt, help us to pay off our debts, and protect us from poverty. So what do these names mean? If you want to know the meaning of these names, you just go back to this hadith. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just mentions the names in Surah Al-Hadid, Huwa al-awwal wal-akhir, wal-zahir wal-batin. But then in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually explains, elaborates further on each of these names. And not only did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explain what each name meant, but he also negated its opposite. He negated its opposite. So that's how he explained the meaning of each name, by mentioning what it is not, or by basically negating the opposite of these names. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, Allahumma anta al-awwal falaysa qablaka shay. O Allah, you are al-awwal, which means the first. You are the first, and so there was nothing before you. You are the first, and there is nothing before you. And so Allah is the first in the sense that nothing existed before him or with him. Which means that no matter how far you go into the eternal past, nothing precedes Allah. There is no first. Allah precedes it. And so it proves that everything besides Allah is a creation of Allah that has a beginning. Everything besides Allah is His khalq, and the meaning of a created being is that it has a beginning. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is uncreated and has no beginning. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in another hadith, and this is in Bukhari, كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَهُ غَيْرُهُ. Allah existed when nothing else existed. There was Allah, and there was nothing with Him. And so this is the meaning of this name, Al-Awwal, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it. You are the first, and there was nothing before you. And this shows us also how the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were something gifted to him, the way he speaks, and that is al-jawami' al-kalim, short, concise words to the point, but comprehensive in meaning. Right? With just a few words, look at how the Prophet ﷺ explained something that, you know, if it was someone else, he would probably spend an hour, you know, trying to explain. Look at how in one phrase the Prophet ﷺ, he explained the meaning of Allah being Al-Awwal. And with all of these four names, he explained it with short, you know, to the point meanings. The second is Al-Akhir, and that means the last. Which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will endure eternally, after which nothing else will remain. There will only be Allah. Which means that no matter how far into the future things will exist, nothing will outlast Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no last, there is nothing that is considered last, except that Allah comes after it. And so it proves that everything besides Allah is a creation that has an end, while Allah is uncreated with no end. Right? So just like we said with Al-Awwal, Allah being the first, created beings, their nature is they have a beginning, and here, as we can see, they have an end. And that is not the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Everything upon it, meaning in this world, will perish eventually, except for the face of your Lord, ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, full of majesty and honor. He will remain forever. After that, we have Al-Zahir. Now, the next two names, Al-Zahir and Al-Batin, they have a meaning that confuses many people, because the first two names, Al-Awwal wal-Akhir, are clear, because their, you know, apparent meanings and linguistic meanings matches with the meaning pertaining to Allah. He is the first and He is the last. Simple, straightforward. But Al-Zahir in the Arabic language means, as you can see, the apparent, the prominent, or the outward. And Al-Batin is the opposite of that. Al-Batin is the opposite of that. It is the hidden, or that which is inward, inner. So what do these names mean with respect to Allah? Again, we go back to the same hadith. We go back to the same hadith. As long as we have this hadith, then we don't need to interpret these names any other way. Right? So what does the Prophet ﷺ say about these two names, Al-Zahir? He says, وَأَنْتَ الظَّاهِرُ فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَكَ شَيْءٍ. You are Al-Zahir, and so there is no one above you. There is no one above you. So we gather from this that the meaning of Al-Zahir is that Allah is the Most High, above whom there is no one. There is no one above Allah. Which means that no matter how high up you go, nothing, no matter how high up you go, Allah is higher. No matter how high up you go, Allah is higher. And we know that the highest of Allah's creation is what? From the creation of Allah, what is the highest creation from Allah's creation? The Arsh, the throne of Allah. The throne of Allah. And it's referred to as the ceiling of the creation, or the dome over the creation. And it's also the largest of Allah's creation. It's larger than the heavens and the earth. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he describes this. He says, between the first heaven and the one above it, between the two, there is a distance of about 500 years journey, meaning by horseback. And then he said, he kept on going between each heaven, between the second and the third, between the third and the fourth, is a similar distance. And then he said, after that, between the seventh heaven and the Kursi is a distance of 500 years. Here the Kursi does not refer to the Arsh. The Kursi, as Ibn Abbas interprets, he says it is the footstool of Allah. And then he said, between the Kursi and the water, so there's a mass of water after the Kursi, And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions it in the Quran as well. وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. His throne is above water. So he says between the kursi and the water is a similar distance. And then he says, and the arsh is above the water. As Allah says in the Quran, the arsh is above the water. And then he says, and Allah is above the throne. He says, وَاللَّهُ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ. Allah is above the throne. But look at how Ibn Mas'ud ends off the statement. He didn't just end it off like that. He said, and none of your deeds are hidden from him. None of your deeds are concealed and hidden from him. Because someone may wonder, if Allah is so far, well, you know, I could do whatever I want. He doesn't know what's going on. No, he says, nothing of what you do is concealed from Allah, even if, you know, there is this huge distance between us. But that's the meaning of al-dhahir, the most high. As for al-batin, as we said, it means the inward or the inner. Again, what does it mean with respect to Allah? We go back to the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says, وَأَنْتَ الْبَاطِنُ فَلَيْسَ دُونَكَ شَيْءٍ. And you are al-batin, and so there is nothing closer than you. There is nothing or no one closer than you. And so what we understand from this is that al-batin is the one who is most near. And that is Allah, the one who is most near to us, with nothing being nearer to his creation than him. Which means that, you know, minuscule or down to the core of a thing you go, there is nothing closer to that thing in terms of knowledge besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The small cells of a being that we cannot see except through a microscope. Allah's knowledge of that is more than our knowledge with all of the scientific advancement that we have. And so there is nothing nearer to a person except that Allah is nearer than that thing, even one's own self. Right? Allah is nearer to you than your own self. And that's the meaning of al-batin. That is the meaning of al-batin. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Qaf, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. We created man and we know fully what his own soul whispers to him. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. And we are closer to him than his own jugular vein. So this shows us how close Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to us. And so once again, all we need for an explanation of these names is, you know, the explanation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as mentioned in this hadith. All right, we move on to the lessons that we learn from these four names. First of all, from Allah's name Al-Awwal, Allah being the first means that he is uncreated and nothing caused him to exist. Nothing caused Allah to come into existence. Why? Because of this name Al-Awwal. Right? He didn't come into existence. He didn't have a beginning. He is the first. And this is a common objection of atheists when they say that if you say that everything that exists has to have a cause, right, then what's their question? What is it that they ask? Yeah, what is the question exactly that they ask? Who created God? Because the proof we give to them for Allah's existence, we say that everything that exists, it has to have a cause behind its existence. Nothing just exists on its own, right? But that's because we make a mistake in how we, you know, give this argument. We have to be very careful in how we phrase this argument. We shouldn't say everything that exists, you know, has to have a cause behind its existence. Because that would include Allah. Allah exists, right? So we say every created being has to have a cause behind its existence. So when we say that, we get ourselves out of this problem. And this is something that the scholars mention as being al-hadith. Everything that is hadith, or, you know, that occurred, an occurrence. Right? Things that occur, they have a beginning. But that excludes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is the argument that they bring today, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually mentioned 1400 years ago the same question. And so in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that people will keep on asking questions until someone will say, Allah created the universe, but who created Allah? And in another narration, he says, Shaitan will come to one of you and will say, who created such and such? Who created such and such? And you're saying Allah every time. And then he says, and who created Allah? So the Prophet ﷺ says, whenever anyone encounters that, let him say, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ وَلْيَنْتَهِ. Let him say, I believe in Allah. Reaffirm your iman. And seize these thoughts. Don't get carried away with these thoughts. And in another narration, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, let him seek refuge in Allah from shaitan. Let him say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. So this proves that the source of this doubt is from shaitan. And the Prophet ﷺ gave us the remedy for that, how to deal with such a question. Now, obviously, when it comes to atheists, it's a different story. With respect to people who genuinely have that, you know, idea or that belief, we have to differentiate between what is known as a waswasa and what is known as a shubha. So, and it's important to know this so that you deal with each person accordingly. Someone who, like, let's say it's a Muslim who this thought passes his mind, right? Then the Prophet ﷺ told us how to deal with it, right? And he told us it is from shaitan. It's a passing thought. How do you deal with it? Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Stop thinking about it. Reaffirm your iman, say, I believe in Allah, and that's it. You move on. But if it's an actual shubha, a doubt that is penetrating the heart, someone is actually genuinely believing this, then for him, even if he says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim 100 times, it's not going to help. So with that, we give him proof. We give him logical evidence. Right? And so how do we answer this for the atheist?
something that's infinite, you're just going to keep going in the same
cycle.
Because anything that's infinite is the same as infinite. You need to have something different to separate.
Yeah, exactly. This is known as an infinite regress of causes. An infinite regress of causes, where it's just a chain and it just keeps on going. What does that mean? What it means is, if you believe this to be the case, that, you know, there is a creator of the creator, then the next question would be, who created that creator? And then the next question is, who created the creator of the creator? And then you just keep on going infinitely like that. And this is logically impossible. This is logically impossible. Why? Because we exist. The creation exists. If this was logically possible, then we would not exist today. Because there's a cycle of an infinite regress of causes. One creator is creating another. When is the time going to come for the creator to create the creation? Right? So this is how we would answer someone like that. Anyways, the point is that Allah is uncreated and nothing caused him to exist. It's not only our iman, but it's something that we could prove logically. The second lesson that we learn is that believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first, al-awwal, also means that all the means that we take in this world to achieve our goals are only secondary means. While Allah is the first, the one who causes everything to happen. So this should make one to turn to Allah alone and not rely on others. Right? If we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first, then He is the one who is the causer of everything. He is the one who brought the creation into existence when there was nothing before Him. And so this should reaffirm our iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one in control of this creation. Therefore making us to rely on Him alone and not to rely on others, because others are secondary to Allah in terms of how they could help us, in terms of them being the means. Yes, we can always rely on others, but not an ultimate reliance. Right? In this world, we have to, and these are the means that Allah has given to us. Right? Allah has given to us means to achieve our goals that are from this dunya, material means. But we shouldn't put our reliance, our tawakkul in them. That's the point here. The third lesson, Allah being al-akhir, the last, means that He is the eternal and no one else will live on after Him, as we mentioned earlier. But now, some people wonder when we say this, they wonder about the eternal nature of the Akhirah. Isn't the Akhirah going to last eternally, both for the people of Jannah and the people of the Hellfire? So how do we understand this? How do we answer this apparent contradiction here? It's not a contradiction because it can be answered, but it seems to be contradictory.
In the also or the in-between things, there is an in time. They will die or they will perish. Then they will
be recreated. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else?
Allah, no matter what, will always be the one that is the
Basically, we can say, firstly, Allah being al-akhir, the last, means that after everything in this present world ceases to exist, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remain. Okay? And that is as the ayah mentioned, kullu man alayha fan. And and the other ayah, what is the other ayah? كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَ. Everything will perish except his face, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first answer that we can give, that in terms of this material world, everything has a last to it. Everything has an end, and Allah will outlast it. And that's why in the end days, when everyone will perish before Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah Azza wa Jal, how will people perish? The very last people to be on the face of the earth, it will be the angel when he will blow into the trumpet. And that means that the blowing of the horn is two times. The first is to signal the end of this world. So whoever is alive, they will fall dead. Then, nothing will remain. Even the angels will cease to exist, and Allah Azza wa Jal will cause Israfil, the one who blows into the horn, even him to die. And then Allah will resurrect him, bring him to life, the first one, and he will blow into the horn, causing everyone to rise again. And that will be for the Day of Judgment. So nothing will exist at that time, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, the eternity of the akhirah was preceded by what? By non-existence. The eternal nature of the akhirah, it was preceded by non-existence. We had a beginning, right? And that is the Day of Judgment, when we are resurrected. Whereas Allah's eternity is not preceded by non-existence. The eternity of Allah is not preceded by non-existence. And thirdly, we can say, the eternity of the Akhirah is not something that happened on its own, but rather as a result of Allah allowing it to happen. In other words, the nature of the Akhirah, the nature of it being eternal, is muktasabah. It is something acquired. It is an acquired attribute of ours, something we acquire. It's not like Allah, whose eternity is an attribute of his very that, his very essence. It was not something acquired, right? The eternal nature of Allah is not something he acquired, but it's a part of him, a part of his very being. Whereas, you know, when we are in the Akhirah, and we ask Allah to make us from the people of Jannah in the Akhirah, this attribute of us being eternal in the Akhirah, it is something we acquired. It wasn't something that, you know, it wasn't a property of ours that was from our very essence, like it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the ways that we can answer this supposed contradiction. The fourth lesson that we learn is that believing Allah is al-akhir, the last, means that we should make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our end goal and not anything else nor anyone else. Because everyone and everything else has an end. So this also means, it includes the means to achieve our goals, as we mentioned earlier, the asbab to achieve our goals. And so the lesson here is to attach our hearts to Allah and not to the creation. Because the creation will one day cease to exist. And that was understood very, very well by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Even though we love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much, right? And the Sahaba, they were attached to him. But when he passed away, it came as a shock for some of them. The likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He started going around saying, whoever is saying that he has died, I'm going to take care of him. Right? Until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he got on the minbar and he said his famous statement. Right? His famous statement that whoever was worshipping Muhammad, then let him know that Muhammad has indeed died. But whoever was worshipping Allah, then let him know that Allah is Hayy, He is the ever-living who will never die. And so, you know, even someone like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though we love him and our hearts are attached to him, but we don't give him divinity. And our hearts, in that sense, should be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth lesson that we learn is concerning Allah's name, Al-Zahir, the Most High. It means that Allah is the highest, not only in His status, He has the highest status, but also His very self, His very being is the highest above everyone else. And we have numerous proofs from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and the statements of the Salaf, proving that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His creation, above His throne. He is there in a manner that we don't know, in a manner that befits Himself. And so He is not everywhere in His creation, nor is He not anywhere. All right? You had two extremes when it comes to, you know, where is Allah? So one extreme was the extreme of the Sufis, who say that Allah is everywhere, including, you know, within us. And then you had the Mutakallimun, Ahlul Kalam, the Mu'tazila, the Jahmiya, the Asha'ira, who say that Allah is not above, nor below, nor to the right, nor to the left, nor inside, nor outside. So basically, what that implies is Allah is nowhere. Right? That's what it implies. Whereas Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, our position is very balanced. And that is, we say Allah is above. And we don't have any problem affirming that. And we're gonna be looking more into this with the next set of names that we're going to be talking about tonight. The next lesson that we learn is that believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-batin, the nearest, it does not mean that Allah is physically near to us, but it means that although He is high above, He is nearer to ourselves, He is nearer to us than our own selves in terms of His knowledge, in terms of His sight, in terms of his hearing, etc. So he subhanahu wa ta'ala is high while being near. And he is near while being high above. Allah is high above while being near, and he is near while remaining high above. One wonders, how is this possible? Well, you're trying to make sense of it because you are trying to imagine Allah according to material standards. And that's the mistake. That's the mistake that led people astray in the past. They try to make sense of these attributes of Allah. And when they couldn't make sense of it, they either denied the attributes, what is known as ta'atil, or they said, we won't deny it. You know, how can we deny something in the Quran and the Sunnah? So they interpreted these attributes metaphorically. They said, we can't affirm the actual meaning because the meaning doesn't make sense. So let us give metaphorical meanings to these attributes. Whereas Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we have an answer for that. So we say, we don't try to make sense of Allah's attributes. Whatever Allah has told us about Himself, we affirm, we accept. And we believe in the apparent meaning, yes. Allah says He is high above. He has also told us He is very near to us. How is that possible? Don't even ask the question of how. Because you'll never be able to understand how. Because your understanding is based on material standards. And Allah is beyond being material or created. Right? Allah is infinite. There's no way for us to comprehend Allah and His attributes, how they are. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. In every sense, in every way, there is nothing like Allah. The next lesson that we learn, believing that Allah is near, it should make us to become conscious of Him and fearful of Him. For He subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about us what is hidden from others, even our own inner thoughts. And so this should make us to purify our souls from every evil and our hearts from every filth. Right? Things that are in our hearts that, you know, we may be attached to, that no one else, even the closest of people to us, has any clue about it unless we tell them. Right? We should not make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the lowest of those who look at us. Because some people, they'll do everything to make sure they don't do certain things in front of people. Right? They'll put on a certain appearance because they don't want people to know certain things in their life. But when it comes to Allah, they don't care. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is within them. And that's why we say, لا تجعلوا الله أهون الناظرين إليك. Don't make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most, you know, the lowest of those who look at you. Where you have more, you know, concern about how others look at you than how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at you. When He looks, you know, at your heart, what other people cannot see. Finally, these four names, Al-Awwal and Al-Akhir and Al-Zahir and Al-Batin, they are a cure for doubts and whisperings of shaitan. They are a cure for the doubts and whisperings of shaitan. And this is based on the following narration. And this is found in Sunan Abi Dawood. One of the Tabi'een, Samak ibn al-Walid, he was a student of Abdullah ibn Abbas. He says, I mentioned to Ibn Abbas that I felt something in my heart. So Ibn Abbas asked me, what is it? I said, by Allah, I cannot say it. You know, I'm too embarrassed to say it. Or it's too, it's too enormous for me to say it. It was a doubt he had, maybe concerning Allah. So Ibn Abbas asked him, are you talking about doubts? And then he laughed. And then he said, no one can escape this. Allah said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Abbas is saying this, Allah said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَإِن كُنْتَ فِي شَكٍ مِمَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ فَاسْأَلِ الَّذِينَ يَقْرَؤُونَ الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. This is in Surah Yunus. Allah says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you are in doubt concerning that which we have revealed to you, then ask those who are reading the book before you. So Allah Azza wa Jal attributes doubt to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ibn Abbas was saying that these are thoughts that come to our minds that no one can escape. And then he said, when you experience any of that in your heart, then recite the following. Ibn Abbas is telling his student, then recite the following. هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنِ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. Recite this ayah from Surah Al-Hadid. And so this shows us that saying these names of Allah is a cure for doubts and the whisperings of shaitan. And we mentioned how Allah is the first. And perhaps that was what he was alluding to. Right? Maybe this tabi'i, he was thinking, who created Allah. So when you understand Allah is al-awwal, that's it. That doubt, it perishes and it goes away. All right. After that, we move on to the next three names that we have tonight. And they are Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al. Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al. And so we just mentioned one of Allah's names that indicate His highness above His creation. What is it? Al-Zahir. Out of the four names that we mentioned, Al-Zahir refers to Allah being high above. We now move on to another three names that also indicate the highness of Allah. And so all of these three names, all three of them, they share the same root word and attribute of Al-Ulu. Al-Ulu. The Ulu of Allah. As for Al-Ali, it has been mentioned in the Quran 8 times. And usually it's mentioned combined with another name. And so, for example, in Ayatul Kursi, what does Allah say? وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. So here you have a combination of Al-Ali with Al-Azim. And in Surah Luqman, Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقُّ وَأَنَّ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ الْبَاطِلُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ وَالْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. So here you have a combination of Al-Ali with Al-Kabir. And it's mentioned 8 times in the Quran. As for Al-A'la, it has been mentioned only twice in the Quran. Who can tell me where? سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, in the beginning of Surah Al-A'la. And the surah is named Al-A'la. And the other time, also in Juz Amma. It comes after Surah Al-A'la. I mean, not in the beginning of Juz Amma. In the later half of Juz Amma, the Imam recited it tonight. Surah Al-Layl. What is the ayah? At the end. إِلَّا بِتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى إِلَّا بِتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. These are only 2 times Al-A'la is mentioned in the Quran. Okay. As for Al-Muta'al, only once it's been mentioned. Where is that? In Surah Al-Ra'd. Surah Al-Ra'd. عالم الغيب والشهادة الكبير المتعال. عالم الغيب والشهادة الكبير المتعال. Allah is the knower of the seen and the unseen, and He is al-kabir, and He is al-mutaal. Yeah, we're going to mention it later on, but basically, تعالى. Ta'ala is the verb of these names and of Al-Muta'al. It's the verb form. So Allah is Ta'al. He is high, above. And we'll mention why it's usually mentioned. Now, what is the difference between these 3 names? Okay, Al-Ali, it gives the attribute of highness, Allah being high, in every sense, right? In all its different meanings. As for Al-A'la, then it carries the meaning of Al-A'la means the highest. It means the highest. So Allah is the highest, and everything and everyone else is below. So it is ism al-tafdhil. Allah is the highest. As for al-muta'al, al-muta'al is related to a specific kind of highness. And so it is indicative of subjugation. Meaning that Al-Muta'al is the one who is elevated above everyone else with his power and his authority, subjugating everyone. Okay? And that brings us to the different kinds of Ulu. So what does it mean that Allah is attributed with Ulu, being high and elevated? Exalted, we say it includes 3 things. The ulu of Allah includes 3 things. The first is what is known as ulu with that, Allah's very being. He himself is high above his creation, above his throne, not inside of his creation, but rather above his creation. Separate from his creation. And we're going to talk more about this shortly. The second is ulu al-qadr, or as-sifat, meaning Allah is high in his status, in his attributes. So the attributes of Allah are the highest, the loftiest. And the third is ulu al-qahr, and that is subjugation, as we spoke about just now. So this is referring to Allah as being high and supreme in authority, subjugating everyone below him. Now, there is no disagreement in this ummah concerning the second two. Right? Everyone agrees that Allah is attributed with ulu al-qadr and sifat and ulu al-qahr. But where the controversy was concerning the first, as we mentioned earlier. So you had different sects that deviated, as we mentioned earlier. When it comes to where is Allah, they say, you know, one extreme was to say Allah is everywhere. The other extreme was to say Allah is nowhere, basically. And the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as I mentioned, is that Allah is above his creation. And to prove this, the scholars mention that there are over 1,000 proofs from the Quran itself. Some are very explicit, while others you can extrapolate and deduce from the ayat. Okay, here what I'm going to do is I'm just going to mention some of the ways of proving it from the Quran, without going into, you know, all the proofs that the scholars have mentioned. I'm going to just mention 5. From the Quran itself. The first is Allah explicitly stating that he is above, by using, for example, the term fawq, which clearly no one denies in the Arabic language. Fawq means above. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ. He reigns, he is above his servants. The second way of proving it from the Quran is that things go up to Allah. So what does Allah say that goes up to him? Our good deeds. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. To him, to Allah, ascend all good words. وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. And, you know, the righteous deeds elevated. So what does that mean, that things go up in that direction? It means Allah is in that direction of up. Also the malaika, تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ إِلَيْهِ. The angels and the ruh, which refers to Jibreel, ascend, go up to him, to Allah. Number 3, the fact that things come down from Allah, descend from Allah. Right? The Quran is referred to as coming down. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra. We are the ones who sent down the dhikr, which is the Quran. Number 4, that he subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the heavens, as he says in Surah Al-Mulk, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Do you feel secure? concerning the one who is in the heavens. Now, what does it mean that Allah is in the heavens? It doesn't mean physically inside of the heavens, but it means above. Because fi, in the Arabic language, does not only mean inside of something, but it can also mean above something. Right? And we have an example from the Quran itself regarding that. What did Fir'aun say that he would do to the magicians? He would crucify them and? وَلَوْ صَلِّبَنَّكُمْ فِي جُذُوعِ النَّخْلِ. I'm going to crucify you fi. Right? Fi literally means in. The date palm trees. Does it mean inside of the date palm trees? No. It means on the trees. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَسِيحُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Travel. فِي الْأَرْضِ. Does it mean inside of the earth? No. Above the earth. Likewise, Allah saying He is in the heavens, it doesn't mean He is inside of the heavens, it means He is above the heavens. And number five, the testimony of Fir'aun. What was his testimony? His own acknowledgement. This is the enemy of Allah. Exactly. Fir'aun ordered Haman, يا هامان نبني لي صرحا لعلي أبلغ الأسباب أسباب السماوات فأطلع إلى إله موسى. This is Fir'aun. He understood that this God who Musa is calling people to, that he is a God above the heavens. He said, O Haman, his minister, you know, build for me a high tower so I could reach the pathways of the skies so that I could look for the God of Musa. So even he understood that Allah is above. Like I said, the scholars have mentioned hundreds of different ways of proving from the Quran itself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above. And that is the position of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Again, you could even look at the statements of the Salaf from the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Atba' Tabi'un. You'll find all of them affirming this. So now we move on to the lessons that we learn from these three names of Allah. The first lesson that we learn, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as being the highest, should make one to humble himself and subjugate himself to Allah, which is why we say what we do in sujood. What do we say in sujood? Subhana rabbiyal a'la. Why specifically this name of Allah, al-a'la? As Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says, describing Allah with highness at this moment, meaning in sujood, is very appropriate, is suitable for the one who is making sujood, having lowered himself to the ground, putting his face on the ground, and so mentioning the highness of Allah while he is down below. Right? You're lowering yourself to the lowest possible state. The most precious part of your body is your face, and you're putting it at the lowest possible position. And then while you're in that state, you're recognizing that Allah is high and the highest. He says, just as you mentioned Allah's greatness while in the position of humility in ruku', right? Why is it that in ruku' we say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim? Right? Al-Azim, we're going to come to that name later on. It means that Allah is the greatest. You're venerating Allah. And ruku', that position of ruku', is a position of humility. And so it was appropriate to refer to Allah as Al-Azim. The second lesson, believing that Allah is the highest and, you know, He reigns in terms of His authority, it should prevent us from, you know, using our whatever authority we may have unjustly and wrongly, subjugating others unjustly. And that's exactly how Allah describes Fir'aun. Right? Inna Fir'auna ala fil ardi. Fir'aun ala, the same verb. Fir'aun elevated himself. He elevated himself in the land, using his authority to subjugate others, Bani Israel. From that, except one who remembers that Allah's authority is above mine. If you have a position of authority, then you need to always remind yourself that Allah is above me. His authority is above mine. And that no matter how high your authority is, Allah's authority is higher. So even if you become the king of the land, right? You're going to humble yourself. As we have examples of this, right? From the Khulafa al-Rashidun and some of the righteous Khulafa like Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, etc. Even though they were who they were, and, you know, their dominion expanded east to west, and yet they lived very humbly. Why? Because they understood this very well. And this is why, after mentioning the different ways of dealing with disobedient wives, what does Allah Azza wa Jalla end it off with? In Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, وَالَّتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِظُوهُنَّ وَهَجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَضْرِيبُوهُنَّ. If you sense some, you know, ill conduct from your wives, then the first step is to advise them, admonish them. If they persist, then you separate your beds. And if they still persist, then you discipline them, hit them lightly. And then what does Allah say? فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. If they change their ways, do not deal with them unjustly. And then what does Allah say? إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيًّا كَبِيرًا. For indeed Allah is Al-Ali, this name of Allah, and Al-Kabir. He is the most high, the most great. And this is one of the beauties of the Qur'an. Whenever Allah mentions certain names in the Qur'an, there's a reason why He does. It's not just like that haphazard or random. Whenever Allah mentions certain names of His, and whenever He combines certain names, it has a meaning behind it. And the same thing goes here. Allah is reminding the men that, okay, you have authority over these women. They've changed their ways. Don't act unjustly towards them. Why? You have authority, but Allah has authority over you. So fear Allah. The third lesson that we learn is that knowing that Allah is the highest should make one to fear Allah alone and not to fear any created beings. And so no matter how much power or authority people may have, we should not fear them. Right? And this is the test of your iman. Right? Some of us, we're afraid to command the good and forbid the evil, or fight oppressors, or to fight the enemies, whether it be with actual weapons or with our tongues or with our pens We're afraid. We're afraid of the backlash, right? We're afraid of criticism. So will we command the good and forbid the evil, or will we fear their power, the power that people have, or the influence that people have, or the authority that people have? Someone who understands that Allah's power and authority is higher, they won't be afraid of anyone. Right? And you have so many examples of this from the lives of the Salaf and the scholars. They didn't care about who anyone was. Right? Imam Ahmed, he stood for the truth that he believed to be the truth at a time when, you know, there was this push to have everyone believe in a certain position concerning the Quran, and that is the position of the Mu'tazila, that the Quran is something created. And whoever did not fall in line with that view, he would be persecuted, he would be thrown in prison. And there were some noble scholars of this ummah who gave in to that pressure. But not Imam Ahmed. He stood up. He knew the consequences. Why? Why did he stand up? Because he didn't fear these people. He knew that Allah's authority is above these people's authority. They can have all the power in the world. They can do whatever they want to me. But in the end of the day, you know, I'm going to fear Allah. I'm not going to fear them. And so there's a huge lesson in this that one only learns when he understands who Allah is. He is Al-A'la. He is Al-Ali and he is Al-Muta'al. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention. We mentioned that one of the kinds of ulu of Allah is ulu al-sifat, that Allah's attributes are the highest, the most supreme. What that also means is that we free Allah of any negative or deficient or imperfect attributes, attributes of imperfection. Which is why Allah says in the Quran, throughout the Quran, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was a question the brother asked about ta'ala. And so, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, it basically means this. It means Subhan is tanzih, which means to declare innocent, to declare Allah innocent and free of what they attribute to Him. What do they attribute to Allah? Imperfection, right? Whether it be the mushrikun attributing idols, partners to Allah, or as Allah says about the mushrikun of the Arabs who attribute to Allah daughters, or the Christians who attribute to Allah a son, and so on and so forth. Whatever they attribute to Allah is imperfection. And that's why Allah says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah means Allah is free of such and such. Ta'ala means Allah is high above, meaning high above what they attribute to Him. High above and beyond what they attribute to Him. And that's why usually whenever Allah mentions, you know, whatever they attribute to Allah, Allah mentions after that, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's almost every time that Allah mentions them attributing to Him a son, He mentions this. So, and you know, for example, Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yaquluna 'uluwan kabira. Glorified and high, exalted be Allah above what they claim about Him. And so ta'ala is the verb of Allah's name, Al-Muta'al. Al-Muta'al. And so these are some of the lessons that we learn from these three names of Allah, and we'll conclude with that for tonight, insha'Allah ta'ala. If there are any questions, then you could ask them. So the question is, we mentioned earlier that among the proofs of Allah being high above himself, alu with that, is the testimony of Fir'aun. But Fir'aun was a kafir, he was a disbeliever, so why should we use that as proof? The answer is that Fir'aun was mocking Musa alayhi salam. Yes, he was, basically mocking him. But he actually understood from Musa alayhi salam that this is the God who, this is where the God is who Musa alayhi salam is calling to, who's calling people to. And he did not say anything else, right? He didn't say, okay, let's look for this God somewhere else. Which he could have, right? But he didn't, because he actually believed that this is what Musa alayhi salam believes, right? And it falls in line with all the other proofs in the end of the day. It falls in line with all the other proofs that prove that Allah is above. So that's why the scholars mention it. Not as the primary proof, right? But as a substantial or, secondary way of proving that Allah is above. So the question is, in the Arabic language, we have two different terms. We have many terms to mention above. One is fawq and the other is ala. So which one would we use for Allah? We would use both, because both have been attributed to Allah. We mentioned the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud. At the end of it, he said, Wallahu fawq al-arsh. Allah is above the arsh. And also Allah in the Quran says, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ. And then Allah says, using عَلَى, الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. So both have been used for Allah. Yeah, we spoke about this at the very end. So, ta'ala means Allah is high above in terms of ulu al-sifat. He is high above, elevated, exalted, above what they attribute to him. Yeah, subhan is tanzih of Allah, freeing Allah, disassociating him of any imperfection. Yeah, subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun, subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yaqulun aluwan kabira, etc. Okay, inshallah, we'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.